Glad that y'all are here this morning on Palm Sunday. Today is Palm Sunday, of course, when we remember Jesus' triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem just before he was crucified. As he entered into the city riding on the back of a young donkey colt, and the people were crying out, cheering for him, crowds, throngs of people, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And Hosanna, I think, is a really fascinating word. Y'all know that I'm kind of a word guy, I'm a word nerd, but Hosanna is a fascinating word. It's a Greek word that borrows a couple of words from Hebrew, and it means please save us. So this crowd is chanting, shouting, please save us as Jesus enters into Jerusalem on his way to the cross. I think it's fascinating and more than a little ironic that the same crowds that were cheering, please save us, Hosanna, less than a week later were shouting, crucify him, crucify him. But as he entered Jerusalem, not only were they shouting, they were waving palm branches, and the Bible says they were laying palm branches on the ground in front of this young donkey colt that was carrying Christ into the city. And that's why we call this Palm Sunday. Also today, the Lake Hills Church family, we are wrapping up a series that we have been in for the last few weeks, Before the Cross. And throughout this series, we've been taking a deep dive look at John chapter 17. It's referred to as Jesus' high priestly prayer, where he is praying for his followers just before he is betrayed, tried, sentenced to death on the cross, goes to the cross, and of course, rises from the dead, which we will celebrate next weekend on Easter. But throughout this prayer that is recorded in Scripture, as we've seen over the last few weeks, Jesus gives us a really penetrating picture into his priorities. He shows us his heart and his mind as he's approaching the cross, knowing what waits for him, and yet he's praying for you and me. That to me is staggering, that's the heart of Jesus. That as he approaches this symbol of death and pain and suffering and torture, he's more concerned about us and he's praying for us. And I don't want us to just skate by that. I want us to take just a quick second and really just kind of sit with that reality, to consider the fact that, first of all, that God saw to it that this prayer of Jesus was recorded for us in Scripture. That, I think, is a really telling factor about this prayer, that God saw it so important that he made sure it was included in the holy canon, in his word that he has given to us out of his goodness and his grace and his truth. He wanted to make sure that this prayer was canonized. This prayer was written down and remembered. And as we've seen over the last few weeks, Jesus is praying there, giving us this incredible sense of comfort in the cross because of the resurrection. He goes on, and as we saw, he gives us this God-given, God-driven confidence that fuels our faith in the cross because of the resurrection. And last week, we talked about the credibility of the cross. The fact that Jesus went to the cross, died, and rose from the dead gives credibility to our faith. It is the foundational fact of our faith. It's not a myth. It's not an allegory. It is a stone-cold fact that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead. And that credibility that he gives us, we are to, in turn, give credibility to the cross by the way we live our lives. So there's this credibility two-way street that Jesus has talked about. But today, as we wrap up this series, we're going to really, really hone in on what has been an undercurrent throughout the entire prayer. As Jesus wraps this prayer up, he gets very, very explicit about the community of the cross. He's talking about the church. He's talking about his followers, those who are following him there with him as he prays, and those who would follow them like you and me. And that's the second staggering reality of this prayer. Isn't it amazing that Jesus prayed for you? That Jesus, the Son of the living God, who lived a sinless life, Jesus, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, prayed for us. That ought to knock you out of your seat this morning. And yet that's the reality of it. Today, though, we're going to focus on one particular part of this prayer for the community of the cross. I'm in John chapter 17. We're looking at verses 20 and 21. Jesus prays like this. He says, I am praying not only for these disciples, the ones who were immediately there with him, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you, may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. Now, I got to tell you, there is an entire sermon series in those two verses, but we're not going to be here for the whole series today. Don't worry. I don't want you to panic. Instead, I want us to really and truly focus and zero in on this little phrase there. I pray also for those who will ever believe in me through their message. Through their message. It is Jesus's assumption that his followers will tell other people about him. It is his assumption in this prayer and throughout his life that those people who follow Christ, those people who say, he is the center of my universe, he is my Lord, he is my Savior, he is my King, that those people will absolutely tell other people about Jesus. And the message today is really very simple. If you need to leave, if you're in a hurry to get somewhere, I would ask that you not, but if you need to, here's the message. Invite people into the community of the cross. Invite people into the community of the cross. Of all of the things that we get to do as followers of Christ, this is job number one. Yes, we pray. Yes, we ingest and spiritually metabolize the Word of God. We don't only study it. Study is important, but only so far as it gets it into the fiber of who we are. We gather together. We worship together. That's an important part. But inviting other people into the community of the cross, into the family of faith that is the church, that is something that Jesus assumed we were going to do. This is not something that is reserved for the spiritual elites. This is not something that only people who are like Christian Navy SEALs can really ever pull off. This is for everybody. I want you to turn to your neighbor and tell them like you mean it with a smile on your face. That means you. Now, I want you to turn to your other neighbor, your second choice, and tell that neighbor, like you mean it, and that means me. Y'all are a little more enthusiastic about number one. I just thought I'd point that out. But this is everybody. You know, there's a moment in Jesus' life that is memorialized in the book of Matthew. And I just want to go there. It's early in his ministry, Jesus calls a few brothers who happen to be fishermen by trade. He calls them to follow him. And this is what the Bible says. Matthew chapter 4, verses 19 and 20. Jesus called out to them, come follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people. And they left their nets at once and followed him. Fish for people. Fish for people. You know, fish are fascinating little creatures, aren't they? Amen. Look at these things. They're not big fans of the net. Sorry, I'm quick as a cat. They are. They're fascinating little creatures. Go on. Go on back, little buddy. Stuck. There we go. But Jesus said, if we follow him, we're supposed to fish for people. Now, if you've been at church here for any amount of time at all, you know that I love to fish. I do. And I understand that not everybody does like to fish. How many of us love to fish? Let me see a show of hands. How many of us just don't like it? That's okay. Raise your hand. In the first service, people are like, that's okay. Raise your hand. That's okay. We've got support groups for y'all. Here's what I've noticed. There are a lot of people who don't like to fish. They don't like to handle the fish. They don't like to bait their own hook, put a worm on it or whatever. I totally get that. But it's been my observation over the years. I have never heard about anyone who doesn't like to catch a fish. There's something that happens. Even if you don't like fishing, if somebody hands you a rod that has a fish on it, like you're into it. Like it's an adrenaline rush. You're like, man, I'm a fisherman. I'm an angler. Here we go. Boom, boom. There's just something that feeds the primordial soul when we catch a fish. Would somebody help me preach? This is Palm Sunday. Y'all got to be a little more responsive than that. Am I right or am I right? We like to fish. Okay, thank you. Y'all making me work too hard up here today. Okay. We like to catch fish. Fishing feeds the soul. My earliest memory of fishing involves my brothers. And my mom is here today. Mom, raise your hand down here on the second row. Y'all give my mom a round of applause. Thank you, Mom. Okay. I don't know if you remember this. I didn't ask you about that. I remember we were at a lake one time, and my dad and my grandfather caught a couple, and I was little. I was probably six, maybe five, which means my brothers were three or four. And my dad and his brother caught some fish and kept them on the rods and then called my little brothers over and said, hey, Pat, Gil, come here. You caught a fish. Come reel it in. That's what you do with little kids. That's how you get them addicted to fishing early on. It's a great thing to do as a parent. And I remember my little brother standing there over the lake, their shirts on, naked from the waist down, which is what you do when you go to the lake as a young boy. And they're sitting there reeling these fish in. And I remember my brother Gil, Dad, I caught a big one. I'll never forget that moment, ever. Now, did Gil catch the fish? No. My dad caught the fish. Gil reeled. He was there for the process. In the same way, it is only Jesus Christ who saves someone. You will never save anybody. I don't save anybody, ever. That's God's work. Our work is to go fish. Our work is to put the lure out there. Our work is to have conversations, to build credibility, to build trust with people who are far from God, with people who are facing eternity separated from God. And we can't understate the stakes. The stakes are literally life and death. We have to fish. You have to fish. I have to fish. All God's children got to go fish. Now, this is a great week to do it. This is the time of year to go fish. Easter, 82% of people will come to church if you invite them on a week that's not Easter. On Easter, you know how many people want to be able to go home in the afternoon and call their mom and say, Mom, I went to church. Give them an excuse. Give them a reason. Invite somebody to come in. I promise you this. If you invite them here next weekend, they will encounter the risen Christ and have the opportunity to step into a relationship with Jesus that changes eternity, starting right here and right now. If you and I go fish. But I've noticed something about fishing. There are some non-negotiables, some things that just have to happen for fishing to be successful. Number one, you have to go to the fish. You have to go to the fish. Fish live in an environment different than we live in. You got to be where the fish are. I have watched a lot of incredible videos. I've learned a lot about fishing sitting on my couch at home. You right now, you are sitting on your spiritual couch. You're on the couch, you're learning, you're hopefully growing, you're hopefully taking in. But this is the couch, folks. We got to go where the fish are. You got to get in their environment, which means you have to be willing to be uncomfortable. This happened probably 10 or 12 years ago. I was on a bonefish flat in the Bahamas. Now, when I say Bahamas, don't picture Atlantis. This is third world fishing. There are no water slides, no aquariums. I mean, you're out in it. The food's really good at the lodge, but the fishing is out in the middle of nowhere. And a Bahamas salt flat is phenomenal because you can walk for miles, and never get in water above your knee. Well, I one day put the fly out to this bonefish. If you've never seen a bonefish, it's a missile of muscle. And when they get hooked, they swim very easily and kind of, you know, lethargically almost. But when they get hooked, they take off screaming across the flat. And I hooked a bonefish, took off screaming across the flat. And I'm sitting there and I'm letting him run and I put the rod butt in my belly and I'm kind of waiting for him to tire out a little bit. When all of a sudden, I notice the reel starts making a higher pitched sound. This fish all of a sudden accelerated and started zigzagging across the flat. And then I noticed why. There was a shark on his tail. See, sharks are smart. Sharks linger just off of the flat and they wait until they hear a fish in distress. If they hear a splash, that shark will go investigate it. The guide came over to me and goes, "Simon, let go of the drag on your reel. Let that fish go." I go, "Let the fish go?" He goes, "Let him swim, man. Let him swim." So I turned, you know, lightened the drag on the reel and that fish swam. And I'm just sitting there watching, going, "Man, this is incredible." You can see the shark fin cutting through the water. But all of a sudden, to my horror, this bonefish turned and began swimming at me. And the shark maintained his high-speed pursuit. See, bonefish, when they get frightened, they seek structure in the water, maybe mangroves. There were no mangroves to be had. This bonefish came at these big old tree trunk legs that were sitting there. I don't know why you laugh every time. That's just hurtful. Anyway, the fish comes and swims literally between my legs and starts doing circles around my feet. The shark comes between my legs, brushes up against my shin. Have you ever felt shark skin? It's like sandpaper going by. I'm stepping, I'm getting out of the way, beating at the water with a fly rod that weighs 5 ounces. When the guide comes over and stomping, "Hey man, hey, 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 get on out of here." And shark takes off. I still wake up with night terrors. You say, "Mac, how big was that shark?" It was huge. It was a solid 18 inches. It was actually bigger than 18 inches. It was probably about 2.5 feet. It was a little lemon shark. But that shark's not going to kill me, but it's going to make me bleed in the water for a while. Don't laugh. You would have jumped too. You see, when you fish, you got to go to where the fish are. You got to be willing to be in a foreign environment. You've got to have conversations that we don't have at church. You've got to be able to answer questions. You've got to be willing to engage in conversation where you're going to be uncomfortable, where you're going to be pushed. You're going to be stretched spiritually. You're going to be stretched emotionally because you got to go where the fish are. The second thing you got to do, you have to feed the fish. You got to feed the fish. You see, if you want to catch a fish, you have to feed the fish something that it's interested in. You have to think like a fish. Now, I have spent hours fishing. A lot of times, you know, fly fishing for tarpon, you put fly after fly after fly, and I have seen fish just swim by the boat. I mean, flies that were presented perfectly. I've missed a lot, but there are times when I've put the fly right where it needed to be. I mean, right there on the dinner plate. And that tarpon just kind of swims by, looks at the fly, goes on by, flips me off with its middle fin and just keeps on swimming. I can't tell you how many times that's happened. But I've noticed that the great guides will change the fly. Great guides are thinking like fish, going, they're not interested in that one. Sometimes you need a big, long, black, bushy fly. Sometimes you need just a little red stick that looks like a palala worm. It varies. It changes from day to day, weather to weather. But the goal is to feed the fish. So that means you have to listen to people and understand where they're coming from, understand what questions they're asking. We know, of course, that culture changes all the time. Technology changes all the time. The human heart does not change. We were created in the image of God, and He has placed eternity in the heart of men and women and students and young people. Our needs, our deepest soul deep desires, our greatest hurts, sin, brokenness, those things remain constant over time. That's why the book of Ecclesiastes says there is nothing new under the sun. So listen to what people are saying. Listen to the questions they're asking and feed them the bread of life that is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the answer. Whatever the need is, whatever the hurt is, whatever the longing is, the answer is Jesus. But you've got to get there in a way that resonates with that person. You can't just walk in there with your biblical Uzi and start quoting scripture and expect them to fall down on their knees and worship. It ain't gonna happen, probably. Feed the fish. Listen. Have conversations. Be willing to have more than one conversation. You're not trying to put a notch in your spiritual gun belt. You're talking to a person created in the image of God for whom Jesus Christ died. Listen to them. Think about what they're saying. Think about what they're asking. Think about what they're longing for. Feed the fish. And then number three is going to seem self-explanatory, but it's not. You have to fish. You have to fish. You have got to wet a line and put the bait in the water. You see, too many of us sit on the couch and the sofa watching videos about fishing, learning more stuff, more information, and experiencing zero transformation. Get out on the water. You walk by every single day people at work who need to be fed the bread of life. You have relationships at school with people every single day who right now are facing eternity separated from Christ. And forget eternity, their day to day is not going so well because they have not given their hearts to the only one who will ever satisfy their hearts. You have to fish. I have to fish. It is not an option for a follower of Christ. It's not something that you get to say, you know what? I'm going to go to church more often so I don't have to do that. I'm going to check this box more often so I don't have to check that box. You know, for years I've been fascinated by AA. Phenomenal organization that has done so much good to help so many people. And while it's not, the 12 steps are not necessarily divinely inspired, they are rooted in biblical truth. That's why they work. You know, we admit that we have a problem and are powerless to overcome it and on and on and on. But I learned something just a few years ago about the 12 steps that was absolutely fascinating. The first 11 steps only work if you do number 12. Number 12 is where you begin to sponsor somebody else, where you start to help someone else who's struggling with an addiction. When that happens, then all the other 11 start to make sense. And the same thing is true spiritually. Until you fish, there is a hole in your game. Until you fish, there is a need that will never be satisfied in any other way unless you go fish. Two people feel good about that. We must fish. The stakes are life and death. Fish. Fascinating little creatures. Quick little booger. I need more coffee. You know, fish live in a foreign environment. They're made to breathe where you and I would suffocate. But then you take them out of water. And it's harder. It's tougher. Is anybody bothered by that? Upset about that? Okay, listen, I understand. I get it. That's okay. God bless you. You should be a little bit. But here, I'm gonna rescue the fish. Okay? Here's what's fascinating about goldfish. Do you know a goldfish can live out of water for over an hour? That's a scientific, I promise you. It's on the internet. You know it's true. It actually is true. And as the great theologian Ted Lasso said, the happiest animals in the world are goldfish. They have a memory of about 10 seconds. Right now, that little booger has no idea that 30 seconds ago it was gasping for life. But I worry that sometimes I might spend more time, or you might spend more time worried about a goldfish than the people you know who don't know Christ. Than the people you know who right now are separated from God by their sin and brokenness, just like we were. Just like every single person except Christ who's ever walked the face of the earth. Jesus said, God cares, God knows when a sparrow falls from the sky, how much more does he care about you? We hated to see that goldfish, the goldfish. Please do something, Pastor. Pastor, please. First service, I said, is that bothering anybody? And this lady goes, yes! She kind of snapped at the pastor a little bit. This is how Jesus starts to conclude his prayer in John 17. He said, Father, Father, I want these whom you have given me to be with me where I am. Then they can see all of the glory you gave me because you loved me even before the world began. That's the heart of Jesus. If you follow Jesus, that's your heart. That's what you want to do. That's why you get up in the morning. That's why you go to work. That's why you give. You want them to be where he is. And you will not rest until you have turned over every stone, until you have invited everyone that you know into the grace and the truth of God Almighty. I promise you this. If you invite somebody next weekend, I promise you, you will be fishing. I also will promise you this. it'll be your favorite Easter service ever. Because you'll be looking at it through your eyes and what God is doing in your life, but you'll also be praying for and thinking about that person next to you that you invited. That person that you prayed for, that person who's in your seven, like we talked about earlier. That person that you've prayed for by name, that person that you have tithed to help create a church that reaches people like that, that person that you've built relationship with, that you've built trust with, that you've built credibility with. And you'll be sitting there listening, but you'll be sitting there listening and praying with everything you have that God will do what only God can do and save them. Please go fish. Please go fish. Please go fish. I want to ask you, if you will, stand to your feet. We're going to end today a little differently than we do normally. This is our Easter rally. As we worshiped, we had some fun, had some games. We've gone to God's word. But we're going to pray together as a family for our fishing trip this week. That God will give us fair winds and following seas. And that we will have the privilege and the opportunity to be a part of something much bigger than ourselves that changes eternity in the lives of someone we know. Will you pray with me? Our Father and our God, in this moment, we worship you. Father, we know that you don't need us, but for some reason, for your reasons, you choose to use us, to allow us to collaborate with you, to fish with you as our guide. And so, Father, today as we leave this sofa of spirituality and go out into the real world, as we go fish this week, God, we pray your blessings. We ask, God, that you would give us your heart for your people, for the people that you know don't yet know how much you love them. Father, give us a heart for them. Help us to care more about them than we do a goldfish. And Father, give us the courage, the grace, the wisdom and the discernment this week to go fish. To invite people we know into this supernatural, all too human community of the cross. Father, this is our prayer in the name that's above every name, your Son Jesus, the one for whom we do it all. And everybody in the room said, amen and amen. May God bless you and have a great week. We'll see you next weekend on Easter.